The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel, Tupper's Plains, Ohio, connecting people to God. Join us now for an anointed message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Welcome everyone who's streaming with us. We appreciate our streaming members, those who are a part of Bethel through the streaming ministry. And we're just excited that God allows us to come here on Sunday mornings and worship together to be a part of the body. Hallelujah. Dave, would you mind bringing that pulpit over here? I appreciate it. This is my message this morning. This is war. Now, Tammy said we put that up on the sign out there. It might create some controversy. That's okay, because we do create controversy sometimes. In this community, we recognize that because we are not necessarily a traditional church with traditional ways. We have traditional values, I will tell you that. We have traditional morals. We have traditional beliefs in the Bible, but we also believe that God has created us in such a way that we adapt to the world around us. We don't become a part of the world, but we adapt to the changes that take place in our world. And one of the things that has changed drastically in our world is the way that we do church these days. We do church a little different. We do worship a little different. We do preaching and teaching a little different than when I was growing up. And there wasn't anything wrong with what was done when I was a kid, you know. The preachers were much more fire and brimstone, and I think maybe we need some more of that these days.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
But, you know, the approach was different, and the way they went about preaching and teaching. Things are different today in the body of Christ, but we must hold on to the values that the Bible teaches us. So today I'm going to be talking about war. And like I said, we sometimes are a little bit controversial around here. One time we put on our sign ATM inside. I had no idea that was going to create such a controversy, because people went by and that's what they saw was ATM inside, and they thought we literally had an ATM machine inside. But what we were saying, if they would have finished reading the sign, it said ATM inside, atonement, truth, and mercy. Is that right? So that's what you can find inside, atonement, truth, and mercy. But because we said ATM inside, the whole community was talking about that Bethel church. They're all about money. Look at that. They've got an ATM inside. Hallelujah. You know, I bet they felt pretty silly once they figured out what was really on that sign. It doesn't matter. You know, controversy is a part of being a true believer in Jesus Christ. Controversy swirled around Jesus. Everywhere he went, the disciples were embroiled in controversy because they preached the word of God. They were opposed to the things, not necessarily that they were creating problems, but they preached the true word of God. And when you preach the word of God, it makes some people uncomfortable, particularly this world that we live in. Don't expect the world to love you. Jesus said, they hated me and they'll hate you. Now, do we do things intentionally to make them hate us? No, of course not. We walk in the love of Jesus Christ. But the reality is, we are in a war. There's battle going on all around us. This is a spiritual war. It's not a physical war. It's a spiritual war. But I want to give you this scripture to start off with, 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. We are in a battle, and we have all that we need to win this war. Amen? In fact, The war has already been won. Jesus hung on the cross, shed his blood, died, went to the grave, and defeated death and hell. Won the battle for us. He won the battle for us. So the war has really already been won, but the reality is we still have these skirmishes with the enemy that we have to deal with because we are in the flesh. And if we recognize, if we learn from what the Word of God teaches us, we can win these battles that we go through on a regular basis, on a daily basis. We can win every battle. Do we? No. Is it God's fault? No. Guess, you know, I have to raise my hands. I know whose fault it is when I lose. But I can win every battle. I have strength. I have might in God to pull down the strongholds. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen. So let's make no mistake. We are in a real war. There's a real enemy and enemies. There's a real hell that we're fighting to keep people out of. You know, one time someone was talking about people preaching about sin. You know, how do you expect to get people to come to your church if you preach about sin and things that they shouldn't be doing? Well, you know, I'm more concerned with keeping people out of hell than I am with people coming to my church. That's the kingdom. I don't want to see anyone go to hell. But there is a real hell. Amen. And we've made light of hell for way too long in the body of Christ. We made the enemy, Satan, out to be a guy dressed in red pajamas with a pitchfork. And he's not going to hurt anybody, but he is going to hurt someone. His mission is to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. And he has imps that are going to help him do that. And our desire is to keep people out of hell if we can do that. How many know that there's a place in Michigan, a town in Michigan, called Hell? Has anybody heard of that? Yeah, a lot of people have heard of it. And, you know, they try to make light of that as much as possible. And in 2006, the day, the month, and the year all lined up to 666. And the town of Hell took advantage of that. They actually had this great celebration, a Hell celebration. Of course, it was all fun and games to them, but Hell's not something to make light of. However, They capitalized on it and they made a profit. This town is only about 70 people. But on that day of that day and that weekend that the numbers lined up for 666, they had thousands of people descend on their town of Hell. And merchants capitalized on it. They sold things like ice cream that you could eat in Hell. They sold t-shirts with 666 on them. They sold all kinds of things that were related to hell. Now, we think that's ridiculous and disgusting, but a lot of people got into that. However, my purpose for saying that is that that's the way, you know, most people view hell. Oh, there's not a real place called hell. But the Bible says that hell is created for the devil and his angels. Man only goes there if he rejects the redemptive power that was given to us through the Son of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. If we reject his salvation plan, then we go there. People say, well, good God wouldn't send. God's not sending anybody to hell. He made a way. So we don't have to go to hell. But we're free moral agents. We get to choose. Do we believe in the redemption that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ, or are we going to reject it? If we reject it, God has promised us. He's a righteous judge. He has no choice but to send men and women to hell. Oh, that's not very fun preaching, is it? That's tough stuff, but it's real. It's reality. Back in January, I preached a message I called Fight the Good Fight. And I taught on the weapons of our warfare. I was talking about mostly the weapons that we have, the defensive weapons, the offensive weapons that we have. We looked at the scripture that gave us in Ephesians, that gives us the weapons that we have, the armor of God, along with other scriptures that give us weapons that we have to be able to fight and win this battle. But in this series of messages, I'd like to focus on knowing our enemy. I think it's very important. Yes, we know who we are, but it's important also to try to understand the enemy a little bit so that we, when he comes at us, we recognize his tactics. He's a deceiver, and he sets up snares. The Bible tells us he tries to ensnare people with these tactics that he has. So I want to focus on knowing our enemy, understanding Satan, demons, their depraved nature, and recognizing their tactics, the tactics that they employ to deceive us and deceive this world. Ephesians 6:12, of course, scripture I quote all the time for God, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against rulers of darkness of this age. That's the New King James. I memorized it from the King James. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12. That's what we're fighting against. It's not flesh and blood. It's a real enemy, a spiritual enemy, a powerful enemy. But make no mistake, not more powerful than our God. Not. More powerful than you as a human, more powerful than me. But guess what? I'm not alone. I have a living God living inside of me. Holy Spirit. So it's not by my power and my might that I move and breathe and have my being, but because of God. Because of the power that's in me, that lives in me. Hallelujah. Sun Tzu was a general in China about 500 BC, and he wrote a book, The Art of War. And our military actually teaches from that book, different parts of our military and other militaries all over the world. But Sun Tzu taught that you need to know your enemy. Before going into battle, if you know your enemy and know yourself, he wrote, you need not fear the results of 100 battles. Know your enemy, know yourself. But he also warned his people, if you know yourself, but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. So that's why I believe that it is important for us to know this enemy that we have. That we recognize that he's real, he has tactics, and believe it or not, he does not change his tactics a whole lot. He adapts here and there, but his tactics are pretty, he's not creative. God's the creator. He's an imitator. He imitates everything. So we can expect God to create new things in us, but we can expect the enemy to come at us in old ways. So today we're going to talk about, I'm going to start out basic. We're going to talk about the origin of Satan, origin of demons. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11 through 15. We're going to look at a few scripture this morning. A couple different places, Ezekiel and Isaiah. Ezekiel 28, beginning with verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. Now, I probably didn't give you time to get to this, so let me give you a little bit of time to turn to that scripture or use your iPad or whatever you're using to pull it up. Ezekiel 28, 11 through 15. Okay, here we go. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God. Lamentation is tell him, give him a warning. You are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfection and beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every perfect, precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fire stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Now, originally, this scripture was written for the king of Tyre. However, what we do know about scripture is that many times it has dual meaning. It has prophecy sometimes. Prophecy can be partly fulfilled at a particular time in history and then fully fulfilled later on. In fact, we are expecting that to happen with some of the prophecies in regards to the end time. The abomination of desolation that's going to be set up in the holy place, whatever that means. It was partly fulfilled in 70 AD. It's going to be completely fulfilled according to Jesus in the end days. The Antichrist is going to set up this abomination of desolation. So scripture sometimes has dual meaning. And what we're looking at here, almost, a majority of Bible scholars, especially dispensationalists, agree that he's not only talking to the king of Tyre, but he's also talking about Satan or Lucifer. And we'll talk a little bit more about his names. So one thing we're sure about is that this scripture is giving us a glimpse of what happened with Satan, the enemy. We recognize that he was in the garden, and we know that for sure, that he was in the garden. He deceived Adam and Eve, caused them to sin. He was beautiful. And we also see in this scripture that he had pipes and he most likely had the ability to create music. Many Bible scholars believe that he was probably the worship leader in heaven because of his musical ability. And, that, if there's one thing that's truly been distorted in our society, and that is music over the years. Music has developed into a glorification of Satan rather than a worship of the living. God originally created it for him to be worshiped. Many times now it glorifies the enemy and the world, the flesh. We also know that Scripture, many times, as it has this dual meaning, it can apply to a certain situation, but then we can take that same scripture and apply it to our lives. Let's look at Isaiah 54:17. This is a very popular scripture. I've quoted it many times, and many of you know this scripture. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. You can take that scripture, even though it was given to Israel hundreds of years ago. You can take that scripture for yourself and claim it and believe it and trust it and stand on it. Amen. That's the power of the Word of God. It's relevant. Even though it was relevant then, it's relevant today. It meant something to Israel. It means something to us. Our God is on our side. And we can take scripture like that and we can recognize that the enemy is not going to overcome us because we have a powerful God. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper. This judgment of King Tyre is one of those scriptures that we can recognize that it is also a fulfillment or a glimpse. God has given us a glimpse of what happened to Satan and how Satan rebelled. And it appears that God created him, and it says he was a covering cherub. Cherub is an angel. So we recognize that he's talking that Satan was a created being. He was an angel created by God. Many believe one of archangels. It appears he had a very high office. Like I said, he was musical. He was beautiful. He was talented. And it led him to become very proud. We see another symbolic reference of his five I will statements in Isaiah. Turn over to Isaiah. Turn back to Isaiah with me. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 15. Now we find his name, his original name. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Amen. We see his pride, his beauty, his ability, his desire all came to a point where he became so proud that he wanted to replace God. Do you know that's Satan's goal? It's always been Satan's goal. He wants to replace God. That's going to be the goal of the Antichrist. When the Antichrist shows up, his desire is to be anti, means in the place of. So he's going to be in the place of Jesus. He's going to replace Jesus in this earth. And thousands, hundreds of thousands of people are going to worship him and believe that he is the Savior of this world. He's going to have people so deceived. That's why it's very important as believers in Jesus Christ that we understand what the Bible teaches about Bible prophecy, or eschatology as it's referred to, end time things. We need to know that there is going to be an Antichrist that's going to show up. We may not be here, but it's important that we know that there's going to be an Antichrist that's going to show up and deceive the whole world. He's going to make them believe that he is the Savior. And he's here to set people free. And what he's going to turn out to be is a devil. Amen. And he's going to turn on the world and destroy this world. But before he has the opportunity to completely destroy the world, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to split the eastern sky, and he's going to come with 10,000 of his saints. That's all of us. Hallelujah. His mighty armies. Going to come back, and he's going to put that Antichrist in his place, which the Word of God says, hell is where he's going. That's his place. Wow. Okay, so we see here that Lucifer was his name. And Lucifer, originally, Lucifer means shining one. So Lucifer was a light bearer. He was a shining one, a light bearer. After his fall, however, he's referred to as Satan, which means adversary. And we see that pride is his downfall. Now, pride can be the downfall of many. I believe we live in a very prideful society.
Yes, amen.
Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall.
Yes.
We live in this incredibly prideful world, particularly here in the United States.
Yes.
It's a prideful place.
Yes, Lord.
We see actors and, you know, TV personalities walking in lots of pride. Athletes, politicians, they all believe they have to toot their own horn to get attention. And that's exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches us. In fact, what the Bible teaches is this, Proverbs 27:2. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. You truly deserve to be recognized. Other people will know it and recognize you.
Amen.
So pride was Satan's downfall. It can be ours if we're not careful. So let's be very careful that we do not allow ourselves to get caught up in pride. We know who we are in Christ. That's not prideful. That's recognizing the goodness of our God. We walk with authority. That's not because of pride. That's because of what Jesus did. We always recognize that. It's what Jesus did for us. Luke 10:18 says this. Jesus is talking about the rebellion and the fall. And he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, how did he see that? Because Jesus was there. He was there when it happened. Jesus was a part. Jesus always has been. In the beginning was the Word. It's always been there. Jesus has always been with the Father. Therefore, when Satan rebelled against Almighty God, Jesus was there and he saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Hallelujah. When Satan fell, we're going to see here in a moment, he took some beings with him. Supernatural beings. We refer to them as angels. And now they're fallen angels. A couple years ago, a man by the name of Henry Groover passed away. Has anybody heard of Henry Groover? Have you? Anybody listened to some of his thing? He was a prayer walker. Since he was a teenager, Henry Groover walked all over the world praying. God called him to pray for nations. And he would go to cities and go throughout the nations and just walk around and pray. He prayed and prayed and prayed. He was a prayer warrior. He had a team of people that went with him, and they prayed. Many of them were military men, Green Berets. These were men. They were ready for battle, and they knew that they were in a spiritual battle because of all the things that happened. Henry Groover had all kinds of testimonies of the way God delivered him and the mighty things that God did in his life. But he passed away in 2019. But in 1988, Henry Groover had an experience. 4:30 in the morning, he heard the Holy Spirit say, get out of bed and pray. And he said, I no sooner got my knees on the floor, and suddenly I was someplace else. And he said, I recognized it. Once I got there, I recognized this place. It was Rome, Italy. He said, I was in Rome. He said, it wasn't like a vision. He said, I didn't understand this at all. He said, I felt like I was really there. I was there in that place. And he said, the Holy Spirit started to come up on him and rise up inside of him. Now listen to me. You may think, you got to understand and you need to go and do some research for yourself and listen to Henry Groover, because me just telling this story, you might just dismiss it and say, oh, that's just a crazy old man that went through this. But I do believe Henry Groover, one of two things. Either Henry Groover and the people that worked with him are incredible liars, or these things really happened. I choose to believe they really happened. But anyhow, he found himself in Rome, and Holy Spirit this came up inside of him, and he had this incredible confidence. He said, more confidence than I've ever had before in the Lord. And he said, I have a great deal of confidence, not in myself, but in God. But he said, this confidence rose up inside of me. And God directed me to go over to a particular place and these great big metal doors. And he directed me to open them. And I opened them up, and before me was a spiraling staircase going down. He said, I recognized it because he said, I know about the history of Rome. I've studied some of this. And he said it was the pre-third century steps going down. And he said, the Holy Spirit said, go down there. And he said, I look back. And my prayer team, six of the people who are on his prayer team, were following him. He walked down those steps. He said you had to be really careful because, these were old, worn steps. He said, when I got to the bottom of those steps, my foot hit the floor down there, and I heard a voice say, a deep, gruff voice, say, you don't belong here. And he said, I looked over in the corner, and he said, this is the way he described it. He said it was 30 or 35 feet tall. Being was standing over there. And he said he looked to the other side, and there was another one. There was two of them. And he said the Spirit of God rose up inside of him. And he said something. Now, I'm not... You need to go listen to this for yourself. Look up Henry Groover, Angels. You can hear his testimony. He'll give you all the straight details on it. I may get things confused a little bit. But he said the Spirit of God rose up inside of him, and he said something like, I'm here by the unction of the Holy Spirit. I've been sent here by Almighty God to bind you in Jesus' name. He said he didn't know where it come from, but he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm here to loose the spirit, the apostolic spirit that has been bound since the death of the Apostle Paul. And the angel said, well, if that's the case, we'll be leaving. And their wings folded out, and they started to leave. And he said, no, you won't. In Jesus' name, I bind you. And he said these huge, massive chains came down from heaven and wrapped around these angels from neck all the way down to their feet. He said they were like in a straitjacket. They couldn't move. At that point, he found himself back at home, in his pajamas, ready to go back to bed. Of course, he couldn't go back to bed after an experience like that. After doing a little bit of research with his friends, he didn't know what happened. He said, I have no idea why I said what I said. Who am I to loose or bind up spirits like that and speak to those demonic spirits in such a way? But he said, God used me. Amen. And he started talking to his friends. His friends called him and they asked him, what he was doing last night and all that. And finally, they all came to the same conclusion. Every one of those men was there. They all said, "We were there, we saw what happened, we were with you, and we were back there praying." Henry, on all of them, said, "This was not a vision." They believed they were literally translated to that place, or transported, I guess is a term that we would use today. Transported to Rome, and then transported back home. That's not unscriptural. We know in Acts, Philip was translated or transported supernaturally. God is able to do such things as that. But from that time on, right after that, the apostolic ministry all over the world began to blossom and bloom. He set those spirits, he bound up those spirits that was holding it back. Now, I tell you that story because I want you to understand we are in a war against supernatural powers.
Yes, amen.
There are supernatural powers that want to keep and bind up the supernatural power of God to be released. Apostolic ministry is God's design, and yet the enemy had it bound up. Why? Because man has allowed that. But God wanted that ministry free to move. We need the apostolic ministry. The apostolic ministry plants and expands the church. The apostolic ministry gives oversight to individual churches. The apostolic ministry pulls the body of Christ together. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Let's stop here for a moment. Let's just pray for Bud. Father God, I know that he's dealing with pain. Boy, and anybody else in this place, Father, in Jesus' name, that pain would subside in the name of our Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. You're welcome, brother. Jesus gives us a little information in Revelation about a symbolic reference to Satan and the angels that followed him. In Revelation 12:4, it says this: "His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now, this is highly symbolic. However, in verse 9, it is made very clear for us. "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now remember, this teaching is about the origin of Satan, his angels and demons. It's important that we see that Lucifer was created by Almighty God, but Lucifer turned on God. Lucifer rebelled against God, and his desire was to take the place of God. And along with Lucifer being cast out, one third of heaven's angels who followed him and rebelled with him. Now, some Bible scholars speculate, and this is just speculation because we don't have, you know, clear scripture on it, but it makes some sense that Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael, all archangels, all had charge of one third of the angels of heaven, each one of them. And the third that followed Lucifer was the third that he had charge over. Once again, that's speculation. In the New Testament, Satan has another title. That other title is devil. In Matthew 4:1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." The word here, diabolos, it means accuser, it means slanderer. But that word is only used to describe the devil. Or in a couple other places, like in John 6:70, Jesus calls Judas Iscariot a devil. And he uses that same word, diabolos. But when Jesus is talking about evil spirits, he calls them something different. Daimonion is the word, the Greek word, that is used. And I probably butchered that. If anybody has any inkling of Greek, I'm probably way off on it, but I'm trying. When he sent the 12 to minister to the lost sheep of Israel, he said this in Matthew 10:8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out, this is New King James, demons. In the King James, it calls them devils. Freely you have received, freely give. The New King James Version of that transliteration is better than the King James, because he's really referring to demons or imps of Satan. That word there means a spirit, a being inferior to God, superior to men. We need to know that. Demons are evil spirits that are minions of the devil, and they do some of the work for the enemy. Satan is not like our God, where he is omnipresent. That's not Satan. Now, there are those in our world who call themselves Luciferians, who are in very high places. And those Luciferians believe that Satan and Yahweh are co-equal. They have equal power. They believe that Lucifer came to the earth, came to Eden to set Adam and Eve free so that they could fulfill their passions and their desires. And Yahweh has had them bound up in the garden. Complete, total distortion of what really went on. But they believe that. And they believe one day, and boy, are they going to be surprised, that Lucifer is going to win this battle. They are so wrong. Our God is still in control. And why they can't see that? Because there are so many times that the enemy has tried to bring destruction in a situation, and God shows up and changes the outcome. Why they can't see it, I don't know. But we know it's true. These demons. In Luke chapter 8, verse 2, it says this: a certain woman who had been healed of evil spirits. There's two words used here: evil spirits, talking about evil unseen beings, and also Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. And that's the proper rendering there. Daimonion, a spirit being. The devil is a spirit being created by God with a spirit body. Now here, this is very important. I want you to understand. The devil doesn't go around inhabiting people. Demons do. The devil is a supernatural angel created by God that rebelled against God. Angels have spiritual bodies. Now, I'm laying a foundation here that I'm not going to be able to completely develop today. But I want you to understand that these demonic forces are something for us to deal with and reckon with. And they're forces that have been created, and their purpose, and they need. I guess let me try to make this as clear as possible. It is necessary for them, unlike Satan, it is necessary for demons to inhabit a human body to fulfill the lustful desires that is inside of them. They're spirit beings that are disembodied. Yes. Matthew 12:43. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. This is a teaching that Jesus gave us. Unclean, he's talking about in a moral sense. These beings are morally unclean. They are evil through and through. There's nothing good about them. I don't care what good witches or occultists tell you about some good spirits and bad spirits. There are none. There are no good spirits. And spirits are nothing you want to fool around with. Spirits will bind you up. Spirits will cause you grief. Spirits will cause you sickness and disease. Spirits will destroy you. They're evil through and through. And they need a human being to fulfill all the lusts. Now, I don't even want to talk about possession and oppression and all that stuff. It doesn't matter. What matters is they will do their very best to attach themselves in some way to a human. Because they need that. And the scripture says that they go about walking in dry places. What is a dry place? That word literally means without water. So they walk around. After they're cast out of a human being, they walk around in a dry place. Human body is made up of 60% of water. So the human body is not a dry place. They need that human body that has water. I don't know why. I have no idea. I can't explain all that. All I know is they need a body to fulfill all their lusts. Now, do they tempt and do they do things outside of people's bodies? Absolutely. They're just evil. But in order for them to completely and totally fulfill their desires, they need a human. They seek rest, and when they can't find it, they'll go find a being, find someone. Many times, in this case, they can go back and live in that same being, inhabit that same being, and take many more spirits with it. Because it didn't, you know, even though it was that human was delivered, they didn't fill themselves up with the Spirit of God. Because where the Spirit of God is, the enemy can't inhabit. Amen. Amen? Now, oppression and all that kind of stuff is different. But they cannot live in the same temple that the Holy Spirit lives in. That's right. Come on. You know, let's see what time it is. About time for me to wrap up. I had something else I wanted to share with you this morning, but I'll save it for the next time. We'll pick up right there, and we'll talk more about demonic forces. We'll talk about the origin of demons. We'll move on into their tactics and some of the things that they do to create havoc in our lives and in people's lives, in the church. Listen, believe me, the enemy is here this morning. He may be hanging out in the upper parts of the corners up there because he can't get too close to the anointing of God. But he shows up every time we show up. Trying to create. He tries to distract you from worship. He tries to distract you. Demonic forces they attempt all the time to distract us from our relationship with God. That's why praying sometimes is so hard. The enemy's there. He's trying to distract us. He doesn't want you raising your hands to worship God. He doesn't want you entering in to that holy of holies. When you come to this place to worship the Lord, they want to hold you back. They want to keep you down, but I want to tell you something. In the name of Jesus Christ, we will triumph.
That's right.
Amen. Stand with me as we dismiss this morning. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. Appreciate those who have been joining us on our streaming this morning. I appreciate all who are part of this church, no matter where you are and what you're doing this morning. We are glad that you're a part of Bethel, and we want to be there for you. If you have prayer needs, please just let us know, and we will pray for you. I've had a couple people contact me that said that they've been watching through the streaming and they needed prayer, and we were able to pray for them and meet their needs. So we're just really thankful to be able to do that. Thank you so much. Let's pray, dismiss this morning. Heavenly Father, we're just here again today, humbly before you, Father, because you are an awesome and mighty God. Thank you for your word. We trust it. We thank you that you show us and teach us and train us in such a way that we are able to overcome this enemy. We are in a battle. This is war. But Father, thank you for the victory in Jesus' name. As we go from this place today, Father, we just give you glory and honor. We recognize that you are going to go with us. You are going before us, around us. You encamp your angels about us. Glory, Father, and we do trust that no weapon formed against us will prosper. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have an awesome day.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope you've been blessed by this message, because our desire is to connect you to God and His kingdom with anointed messages. If you have enjoyed this podcast and would like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at bethelchurch.community. And remember, love never fails.